with its Psalm, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will go against conventional reasoning and wisdom and take us in a quite a different direction. And if we look at the life of Jesus, which we'll look briefly, often Jesus went completely against what conventional wisdom should say that he should do. Will the Holy Spirit ever go against Scripture? No. No, yeah, okay. It can seem to. Interesting. So how the Holy Spirit reinterpreted and transformed the understanding of Scripture and the heart of God. Yeah. So good point. You've just blown my point now. Joe, can you just keep... I don't mind in the slightest. In fact, the more we have, I'd like to see us have conversations and discuss. No problem at all with that. But of course, how do we interpret Scripture? You missed the point. You didn't hear. You don't need to hear it, Bill. Ask him afterwards. No, what he was saying that the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said to him, your traditions of the food laws of the Old Testament, of eating food, these different foods that you shouldn't eat, they're now clean. And so, but yeah, that was the idea. So the Holy Spirit was transforming Peter's ideas of what could and couldn't be done. Okay, well, moving on. So we're moving on to discernment. This word discernment, in fact, the title of what I'm looking at is discernment through wise counsel. So I'm just going to go through those words one at a time. What is discernment? It's a big word. What's wise? It's a nice little word, but it's pretty hard to explain. And counsel, what are those three things? And let's have a brief look at those this morning. So discernment. Who would like to say what you think discernment is now that we're in this mood of people contributing? What is this big word, discernment? Knowing what's right? Outside of reason sometimes. Okay, so breaking through. It's seeing deeper below just human reason to what's right and wrong. Yeah, that's pretty much what Scripture says. I hear people using it quite a bit. One of Mick's favourite sayings, if you remember, was, I'm going through a discernment period. And I thought, well, I wonder what he means by that. But I think what he meant was, I've got a big decision. And it's going to take quite a lot of prayer and thinking and getting below human reason into what's right and what's wrong. So what does the Bible tell us about what discernment is? Well, here's a few scriptures. Kings. Remember this guy? Solomon, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Solomon, that was his prayer. Well, that was his request, actually. God said to Solomon, you can choose anything you like and I'll give it to you. Wow. It's a bit like the genie, you know, three wishes. But God gave this to Solomon. And Solomon, instead of choosing power and reputation and wealth, he chose a wise and discerning heart to govern people wisely, to judge between right and wrong. 1 Thessalonians, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, reject every form of evil. Examining, testing, looking below the surface. We're told that Satan clothes himself as an angel of light. There is a lot of deception around us out there and often within our human hearts, and we need to break through that, don't we, to discern what is right and what's wrong. And that's a challenge for all of us right through our lives. 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What do we mean by every spirit? Well, the spirit of a person are the inner thoughts of that person, the attitudes, those deep things that you can't see. You can see their words, you can see their body language, but what are those deep inner thoughts? What are the attitudes deep within? And sometimes those can be deceiving. They can be set, what you see on the outside can be very different to what's on the inside. And we're very good at, as humans, at doing that, aren't we? Presenting on the outside what we're not really like on the inside. And discernment is able to get through to what's on the inside. And Jesus did that so well, didn't he? He could read people through the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will give him special insight at times. And he could see to the motives and what was really going on. And he could address that. And it's a gift too. If you look at the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, one of those gifts is discernment of spirits. And sometimes some people have a particular gift in being able to discern what's the inner motivations within a person. And if we don't have discernment, we end up like this. Ephesians 4:14, being tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. It sounds a little bit like conspiracy theory, but I think in subtle ways it is. I was watching Stephen Hawking. I love reading his stuff. You know, the what's his famous book on time? Oh, on TV, he came up showing it that humans eventually went through this huge, great story. We are amazing self-replicating machines, and that's all we are. We're nothing more than that. And then he got the people to celebrate how wonderful it was to be self-replicating machines. But the message behind that is there's no God. We don't need God. That's a that's a very outmoded theory. Science explains everything. And the theory of everything. Yeah, science can explain everything. Where's the humility of wisdom in that? Where's the humility of wisdom? Because wisdom has got humility. And that's one of the characteristics of wisdom. And that's one way that we can discern whether it's of God or not. Is there a humility there? Why? Because the character of God is deep humility. Look at the life of Jesus going to the cross. Incredible humility. Okay, so discernment. And the metaphor of the waves. Are you drifting? If you drift, then the waves will take you wherever the waves are going. They can come from anywhere. The wind can take you anywhere. Unless you're actually heading in a direction and have set your compass, then we're vulnerable. We're all vulnerable to these shifting winds of culture, of change, of beliefs. Those of you who are going through higher education, our universities, the philosophy and the thinking is very much these gods. That's way we got rid of that long ago. Some of the social issues that we're facing in society, we need discernment. We're facing things like euthanasia. The one on medical cannabis is another issue. I mean, these need some discernment and some real careful thinking through. And that verse that says, thinking of Stephen Hawking, what does the Bible say about somebody who doesn't believe in, who says in their heart that there is no God? What does the Bible call them? Yeah. Now, I would never call Stephen Hawking a fool, because his brain, his understanding of physics is so superior to mine. In an argument, he would win it hands down. So I would never call him a fool, but God calls him a fool. The Bible calls him a fool. The fool has said in his heart, now, says in his heart. So there's an emotional belief commitment to that idea that God is not there. God said, you're a fool. And we'll see how this plays out as we move on. Okay, so discernment. We all need discernment. We need discernment right through our lives. We go through phases of life, don't we? Seasons of life. And Erickson, those of you who've done some Ed Psych or psychology would have heard of Erickson and the seven stages of life, and how each stage faces challenges, and we gain wisdom if we can work through that challenge of each phase phase of our lives. I'm fascinated with the name Erik Erikson. I was just thinking, that's like John Johnson or Paul Paulson or Frank Frankson or whatever, Erik Erikson. little sidetrack. But we need discernment at every season and phase of life. The wisdom that you learnt from your previous phase may carry over, but then you've got new challenges and you need new wisdom. The young person in their teenage years, Erikson says, the primary challenge for them is finding a sense of identity and how they define themselves, because they're moving away from their parents. And that's when a lot of young people come to faith, because they find a new identity in Jesus and Christ. And that's at the formative years of finding a deep sense of identity that can help them through that phase of their lives. And that's why a ministry to young people, I think, is hugely, hugely important. And it is strategic. And it's something that, as a church, in the past years, we have invested a lot of time and effort and resource into. And then discernment is a faith community. What's the right way for us, corporately, to go? Where should we be putting our energy, our resources, our effort? We've got challenges financially at the moment. Do we put huge resource and finance into a new sound system? Is the sound system so terrible? Or do we put resources into other things? Or where? What are the missional values in which we decide how to use our resources? And so that discernment is needed for those kinds of questions which we face as a church. Discernment in choosing leadership, which you're all involved in. And that's where, if there's individual wisdom, then as that comes together, it produces our corporate wisdom and decision making. Okay, well, that's the word discernment. The second word is through wise counsel. So what's this word, counsel? What is counsel? Who are counselors? Who are the ones that give us counsel, this thing, counsel? Well, I'll ask you again, like I asked you about discernment. What is counsel? Anyone like to throw out an idea? We're just building on each other's ideas, you don't? Advice, okay. Good. Other words? Big voice. Guidance, yeah. Guidance, advice. Yes. So a counselor is a person who has very, very good listening skills, because then they need discernment to get below the surface. And then they need discernment and wisdom as to how do they help the person understand themselves and make progress. Yeah. So I can hear some, those of you who are qualified, experienced counselors, you have a whole way in which you give counsel, and it's not so much advice, but it's helping people to come to an understanding of their own problems and finding a way through them. But there are times when we need simply, bluntly, to be told, if you're doing something stupid and it's going to be harmful, you need someone to... The best counsel is someone saying, you're an idiot if you keep doing that. Grow up, or whatever. And that's the best counsel you could ever get sometimes. It depends on the circumstance, don't you? So counsel can be anywhere from a gentle suggestion and helping people to find their own way, right through to the blunt truth. And I think we need all of those things, depending on the circumstances and depending on where we get that counsel from. So we all need counsel. Why is it that we all need counsel? Before I move into that blow, I didn't want to show you that. I pushed the button too early. So we all need counsel. First of all, we can easily fool ourselves, can't we? As we were saying before, if we're stuck in our own way of thinking, we can, because our default position is we tend to go off track. We've got a bit of a bias to start to go the wrong way. That's, as humans, fallen humans, that's a tendency in all of us. And so we need others to bring in a perspective, another perspective, to help us get back on track. And that's part of faith community, the way we do that. The second reason is quite often our motives are mixed and we have doubts. Sometimes we've got good motives and we may have more self-centered motives, and we need people to remind us, hey, don't have doubts. Sure, we've all got mixed motives at times, but you've got some good motives there, and follow that leading that you sense that God's leading you into. And sometimes we need people to come alongside us and give us that kind of support. And thirdly, this is a simple one, but God didn't create us. He created us as social beings, to be interdependent. God said to Adam, it's not good to be alone. And so we need companionship. We're created for relationship. We're created to be loved and to love. That's kind of the essence of what it means to be human. And so that interdependence means that in community we need counsel. Parents, where do we get it? We get it from parents. We get it from our brothers, from our sisters, from our wider family, from our friends, from our work colleagues, from in our faith community, from counselors in particular issues, if we need counselors at times, different times in our lives. So counsel is really important. So in reality, we're exposed to counsel all the time from those closest to us. But the big question is it wise counsel? Is it wise counsel? The advice and the support and the blunt messages that we're getting from others, is it wise or is it not? So this last question we're looking at then, what is wise counsel? How do we know that counsel we are receiving is wise? What's this thing called wisdom? And if it's so important, where do we get it from? Okay, your turn to do a TTYN. Do you know what a TTYN is? Yeah, turn to your neighbour. That's okay. So do a TTYN. When you think of a wise person, who do you think of and why? Where you go? See if you agree with any of the ones that I came up with, a selection of wise people. What's that first one? It's a bit hard to see. Who's the first one? See, you're having to squint. I didn't sort of make it quite big enough. Do you want a hint? That lady is a queen. Solomon, very good. Someone knows their Bible. So King Solomon, yeah. Do you think of King Solomon as a wise person? In fact, we're told that God said to him, there is no one who will ever rule again or be like you again. In fact, your wisdom is so great. Because the sad thing is that Solomon ended up as a fool, didn't he? And most of his life he was wise, but those seasons of life again, those last final seasons of life, Solomon turned away from following God and began to worship other gods. Very sad story. The second one, the famous one, Socrates, yes, the philosopher. Philosopher, you know, philo is the love, sophia is wisdom, so the philosopher is meant to be the person who loves wisdom. Next one, of course, you would have got the, any of you think of the three wise men as the wise person? Any of you think of your family members when you thought of the wise person in your life? Very good, very good. Some of you, yeah. Stephen Hawking's? Well, only the physicists. Maybe Rich might have. And no, okay. Who was your wise person, Rich?
Father-in-law.
A family member, father-in-law. Yep, great. Mother Teresa, so we might have got that. Gandhi. The last person on there, anyone get Yoda? Let you into a little story about our church. You know, our lovely, lovely Lionel Stewart, who was our pastor, senior pastor some years ago, passed away earlier this year. I was at his funeral, and as some of you were with me, his nickname was Yoda. That came from the young people who saw him as this amazingly wizened, wise old man. I don't know if Lionel appreciated his nickname. Okay, well, wisdom then. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? What does it look like? I mean, it's a huge subject. It's massive. In this room, the corporate wisdom is probably phenomenal. There's all types of wisdom, isn't there? Wisdom in finance. Wisdom in managing a business. Wisdom in the way that you work with people as a leader. Wisdom in practical hands-on sort of wisdom if you're into the trades. All sorts, huge amount of wisdom in IT. It's knowledge that you've learned over a long period of time. But is wisdom different to knowledge? What's the difference? Practical? Yep, very good. Yeah. That means that was again, you need knowledge for wisdom. Having knowledge doesn't mean you've got wisdom. This little saying might... a smart person knows what to say. A wise person knows whether or not to say it. The difference between knowledge and wisdom. And there's a lot of wisdom in that, isn't there? Knowing the right thing to do at the right time, in the right circumstance, what knowledge to use, how to use it, the way you use it, all of those types of things are related to wisdom. Okay, well, moving on then, what does the scriptures tell us about wisdom in the Old Testament? We have a whole pile of books in the Bible called the Wisdom Literature. And these books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. So maybe if you read all of those, you'll become wise. Every culture has its wise sayings, and if we had time, we'd get you to call out some of the proverbs and wise sayings from your culture or from your past or from your parents. Have you got little wise sayings that your parents say that are stuck in your head and that you can't never, ever get rid of? I've got some of those too. Trying to think of some at the moment. What were some of those? Yeah, my dad used to say, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing well. It's stuck in my brain for the rest of my life. And there's some good advice, isn't there, in that sort of wisdom. And that's the kind of wisdom that comes through in the Old Testament. So what stands out in the wisdom literature? Well, it says there's three categories of people. We're either simple, that means naive, that kind of simpleness, being young, green, inexperienced, in other words, fools, or we're the wise. And it says that the whole purpose of wisdom literature is for the simple to become wise, for the fools to repent or turn around their lives and become wise, turn away from their foolish ways, and for the wise to keep on learning and become even more wiser. So that's the purpose of the wisdom literature that we're told in Proverbs. And it says, stands out, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is repeated again and again and again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation. If you don't start there, if you haven't got that foundation, you haven't even started in what the Bible says is true wisdom. And what's this thing, the fear of the Lord? We're not used to that term, are we, the fear of the Lord? Although Jesus used it occasionally. He said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear God, because God is the one who decides the eternal consequences. So it's, I guess it's that deep awe, that deep respect, that knowing that, that God is the all-powerful creator. He's omniscient. God knows all. And we see in creation the incredible power and wisdom and understanding. The other thing that stands out is, don't be wise in your own eyes. I had to work on this, because last week Lyndon, in front of all of you, said Frank's preaching because he's a wise man. I had to think, well, don't be wise in your own eyes. In fact, one of the I've prepared about three messages for this morning, and I've only chosen one, you'll be relieved to know. But one of the messages I prepared was the foolishness of Frank versus the foolishness of Jesus. The foolishness of Jesus, of course, is his unconventional wisdom. And I was looking at the many mistakes and silly things and foolish things that I've done in my life, and the way that in coming to know Jesus and reflecting on those, I've come to understand why. Finally, says this one. This is an interesting verse in Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to death. I know fantastic people, lovely, lovely people in my work life, for over all my life in work. And they're going, their life is on a pathway which seems right to them, and they're doing what's right in their own eyes. But God's not part at all, and they don't want God to be part of their lives. And it's a blunt fact, and Jesus used to say this too. Where are you going to end up? What's your eternal consequences of how you're living and where you're heading? So I've kind of summed that up. I like little diagrams, and not everyone does, but because of the my mind is one of these sorts of minds. So forgive me if your mind is not one of these sorts of minds. But if we look at that on the right-hand side, the fear of the Lord, the foundation of wisdom, this is what the Old Testament tells us about wisdom. Based on humility, respect for God, from that we derive wisdom in life. This is what Proverbs tells us, and we end up with a long life. The idea of eternal life is very vague, isn't it, in the Old Testament. Versus the person who does what's right in their own eyes, the Bible says that that's the source of a pride which leads to foolishness in life and an early death and calamity. Now that's simplistic, and we see the reality of life is not that easy. If you read the book of Job, you'll find that the book of Job doesn't fit quite into that model of Proverbs and Psalms in the Old Testament. In the book of Job, it was a huge puzzle, because Job did honor God and respect God and fear God, and yet he experienced calamity. And so his so-called wise counselors just couldn't cope with their whole worldview was being turned upside down. And yet the book of Job showed how God revealed himself in a very special way to Job. So we move on then. What about the New Testament? Wisdom in the New Testament. There's three types of wisdom that we see in the New Testament. The first one is what I've called developmental wisdom, or conventional wisdom, or just life wisdom that we develop. And that's scripture. As Jesus grew up, that's physically, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and with people. So those are those stages of wisdom of life, I guess. Jesus had to go through babyhood, infant stage, childhood, adolescence, young adult. That's, if there was such a thing as adolescence, evidently it's kind of a new phase that we've invented in the last 100 years. Young adults and so on, family life, older generation and so on. But there's a second type of wisdom, and I'm going to have to read. It's a bit of a long reading, but bear with me as we go through this, which tries to bring out the other two types of wisdom. Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, who was an incredibly, had huge knowledge, highly educated, and yet we see this, see what he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The foolishness of the cross, God's unconventional wisdom, is unbelievably, it's the kind of powerful wisdom that we need. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where are the wise? It's the wise people of the day. Where are the teachers of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? All the clever people who've got all the answers and have done all the study. "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him." You can do as many PhDs as you like, but that won't take you, lead you to God. It's not in studying and in academia or in academics that we will come to know God. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Believe, faith. Faith is foundational to true wisdom. Not the clever people, the academics of the day. And yet, Paul was an academic. He'd studied under Gamaliel. He was one of the most qualified academics of his day, and yet he used all of that knowledge in a very humble way to point people to Jesus. Paul said, "The only thing I want to know, you to know, is that Jesus is crucified, and the crucifixion, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus was the heart of his message." Okay, well, so we see that we've got this wisdom of the world. So we've got, first of all, developmental wisdom, which is what, as we grow up, we've got the wisdom of the world, which is the philosophies and the clever thinking which leaves God out. And then we've got the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God, which is that unconventional wisdom which cuts through. And so we have a slightly different story now in the New Testament. The fear of the Lord is the foundation, but that on top of that we've got Jesus, the cross, his resurrection. Again, those values of humility and faith are foundational. They become part of our developmental wisdom. There's a fantastic book called Stages of Faith, and it actually blends how we have to apply faith to the seven stages of Erickson. Producing eternal life. On the other side, the wisdom of the world, it also has developmental wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom because people are created in the image of God, and God doesn't withhold good from anybody, whether they believe in him or not. And yet the end of it is death. And we can see that the wisdom of the world sees the cross as foolishness, but we can learn a lot from the wisdom from the developmental wisdom of people in the world. But we need to do it with discernment. And so we can learn a lot from many courses that are taken by people who don't acknowledge God as the source of their knowledge, and yet we can use that knowledge as long as we have discernment. Okay, well, finishing off, how can we wrap this up? The older I get, the less I listen to what people say, and the more I look at what they do. Which book in the Bible really reinforces that? Be hearers of the word. Sorry. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Yeah, James. Which was their first reading, the book of James. Wisdom that comes through putting into action. Remember, Jesus told the same parable about the wise man and the foolish man. What was the difference between them? Yeah, that's a good word. The foolish man listened to the words of Jesus, of God, and said those are wonderful words, but never did them. The wise person was the one that listened to the words of Jesus and did them. So action is the source of true wisdom. And of course, as we put into action, then it's that action that we become. We become that wise person, and we become wiser. So, I didn't get round to, there's quite a bit more, but I want to leave it there. I want to finish off just by doing a brief reading, which you'll know quite well, but I'm going to change one of the words. And just listen and let the Spirit just speak to you as I read these final words. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A scripture that you know well. I'm going to change one of the words. Instead of the word love, I'm going to put in the word wisdom. It says, wisdom is patient. Wisdom is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Wisdom does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Father, thank you for the way in which we have been so privileged to hear and to come to understand your wisdom through the gospel. Through the cross, the foolishness of the cross, where Jesus in his unconventional wisdom offered his life for us. Thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, that we have been so privileged to come to understand the truth that has been revealed through Jesus. And may we live out through our actions this week the words of Jesus that, Holy Spirit, you bring to our mind, that we read in the scriptures, the word of God, and that, Holy Spirit, you bring to us as the living word within our hearts and minds. May we honor you. May we show deep respect for you in the way that we live. And we thank you that you have offered to us the gift of eternal life, which is a relationship with you, the source of wisdom, the Lord Jesus, in whom are found the riches of wisdom and knowledge. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, people. Just again, visit us. There's a free cup of coffee if you're here for the first time. Those who want prayer, there will be a small prayer team up the front. Please use us. We're available if you need someone to come alongside, maybe with some wise counsel as well.